to understand wisdom. And though Lady Wisdom is not Jesus, she does share some of the unique attributes that are only the Lord's. For example, though she is heavenly or comes from heaven, she hangs around with human beings and gets dirty in the nit and grit of everyday life. She also, like Jesus, humbly faces the public rejection of the crowd, as we just heard. Yet while the crowd is rejecting her, she still offers up her life to them, as Jesus did. And then in this amazing display of grace and strength, she invites the unresponsive crowd to repent at her rebuke before it's too late. It's this prophetic side of Lady Wisdom that we are going to look at today. And I just want to warn you a little bit that when a person comes to faith in Christ, it often takes many different voices, many different personifications of wisdom, of the gospel, of God. There's the still small voice that is always speaking. There's the blessing of relationship, parental relationship, somebody coming alongside and saying, I will help you to understand the gospel. This is just one color in the rainbow of what it takes to bring us to God. So just keep that in mind, because I have to warn you, it's a little shocking. The wisdom that we see today is the wisdom that confronts us and seeks to jar us out of our complacency. It's almost like the still small voice has tried and tried and tried, and so God sends Lady Wisdom, and she grabs us by the throat and just shakes us like this. She is one multifaceted lady, and I find this most intriguing. She's introduced into the book of Proverbs as a kind of cross between an ancient town crier who shows up in the city square saying, hear ye, and kind of a black street preacher from the deep south. Her message and manner is nothing short of hellfire and brimstone. This is not the lady that you meet in Pride and Prejudice, the English lady who stands sort of in the corner of the ballroom, fanning herself, hoping that some gentleman will notice her. No, no, not Lady Wisdom. Even in the most patriarchal of cultures, her voice will not be muzzled. In fact, her voice can be heard over 1,000 men in a football stadium. Let's take a closer look. And let's listen up to this remarkable preacher. Notice 4 points today about Lady Wisdom: the command of her presence, the clarity of her message, the calamity of her objectors, and the confidence of her friends. Yes, I felt very old-fashioned and thought we should have alliteration for this sermon. So there it is. First of all, the command of her presence. So notice in verse 20 and 21 that she's calling for attention everywhere in the city. She's just not in the lecture hall at Trinity Western or in an evangelical church. It says that wisdom calls aloud in the street. She raises her voice in the public squares, at the headways or city gates of the city. She makes her speech. I never really understood the significance of a city gate until we were in Israel and realize that a city gate is more than just a gate that lets the outsiders in and the insiders out. But between the exterior and interior walls of the city, there's a large space where there are large meeting rooms where the civic leaders, the political leaders, the lawyers, the business people meet and duke it out over all kinds of issues. So when it says that Lady Wisdom is at the city gate, she's not just standing as the greeter welcoming people. She is actually engaging intelligently with the intelligentsia of the entire society. Peterson translates it like this: in the middle of traffic, she takes her stand. At the busiest corner, she calls out. She's like that annoying busker on the corner of Robson and Thurlow. She's verbally assaulting men in suits and women in Lululemon and street kids who are still coming off their high. Nobody escapes her sermon. Oh, here comes the mayor. He gets assaulted. And the premier gets assaulted. And the billionaire gets assaulted. She is in absolutely everybody's face. Like the God who deployed her, she's omnipresent. She can be found everywhere. And the reason why Lady Wisdom is everywhere is because God's wisdom belongs everywhere. God's wisdom belongs at UBC and at Simon Fraser and at Kwantlen College right here in the corner. God's wisdom belongs in the Chamber of Commerce and in the law courts and our public schools and the factories and the pubs and the sports arenas and the art galleries. Just turn around for a minute and Lady Wisdom will be preaching her sermon right in your face. The fact is, not everybody likes it. Not everybody wants to listen. And yet the world is without excuse because of the sheer command of her presence. So let's take a look at her message and the clarity of her message. So if somebody were to ask me before studying this text, so Lady Wisdom, what is she like? How does she speak? I would picture a very soft-spoken, extremely feminine woman giving somewhat of a quiet, maybe even pedantic, classroom lecture. And only those who are tuned in can hear her and go, oh, I know what you're saying. But Lady Wisdom isn't like that at all. Her lungs are full, and her voice is clear. A lot of people don't like her sermon, but nobody can walk away from her sermon saying, well, that was boring, because she is no gentle persuader. As one commentator said, Lady Wisdom shouts, pleads, scolds, reasons, threatens, warns, and even laughs. In homiletical terms, preachy terms, we would say that Lady Wisdom is a pulpit pounder or a three-hanky preacher. Sweating so much, it takes three hankies to dry her brow. Somebody might say, well, that's very unladylike. Well, Lady Wisdom is not your typical lady. She is as strong as she is beautiful, and as truthful as she is graceful, and as passionate as she is thoughtful. Some of you who have taken communication in school, or maybe a class on homiletics or preaching, I know that the ancient Greeks had this way of describing somebody who was the very best communicator. And the Greeks said you had to have a perfect combination or balance of logos, pathos, and ethos. The logos is the content or the essence of the message. That's actually the message itself. And without a logos, you don't have much to say. But you can have truth to say, you can have logos, but if it's not being communicated with pathos, nobody's going to listen. So pathos is the passion. It's the enthusiasm. It's the God within that reaches out and grabs the listener and says, you've got to listen to me. But without ethos, it doesn't matter what the logos is or what the pathos is, nobody's going to take you seriously. The ethos is the integrity of the speaker's life that supports the message. So, for example, you can get a 17-year-old young man up here whose logos on the subject of suffering is absolutely brilliant and the exposition faultless, and the pathos, he's so engaging, he pulls everybody in for a whole hour. But because he's only 17, he's lacking in ethos. He actually won't convince you on the subject of suffering because he hasn't suffered long enough himself. And you will be able to sense that. You will know that. And Lady Wisdom is the icon of all three. She is logos, pathos, and ethos. Therefore, if somehow you manage to walk away from her sermon unscathed or unaffected, you are either dead or you are a first-class fool. And that is what we are going to hear Wisdom say herself. And what exactly is her message? Well, look at verse 22. First, she tells us something about herself. And here's the gospel coming to bear in this message. I love this part. Like the relational God who sent her, She wants us. She's pursuing us like God. Her goal is to provide long-term shalom or peace, a way of life for everybody here that mirrors the love and the joy and the peace of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This is why God has sent her. God wants us to see what our life can be like enveloped by His wisdom. So listen to what she says about herself. She says, "If you would have responded to my rebuke, I would have poured out my heart to you, and I would have made my thoughts known to you." Verse 24, "I called to you, I stretched out my hand to you." So this is poetic language for the fact that God is so generous with His wisdom. James, the brother of our Lord, put it this way, "If anybody lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives generously to everybody without finding fault." And secondly, on the subject of message, she also describes the nature of the unbelieving fool. And surprisingly, the problem is not simply a darkened intellect. Most people don't stay away from God and the gospel because they don't understand. It's not a darkened mind, but a darkened heart that is the primary problem. The fool's affections are misguided. Look at verse 21. He loves all the wrong things. She loves the simple ways. She loves the wide path that leads to destruction, but everybody's going there. He loves the way of mockery. And as a result, the fool is unresponsive to the truth, and when he or she hears wisdom preaching, they plug their ears to wisdom's voice. It's not that the fool doesn't understand. It's that the fool doesn't desire. And if there was desire, there would be understanding. What comes first, desire or understanding? Well, it is a little bit of the chicken or the egg argument. What's needed is a conversion, right? What's needed is a heart transplant where God takes out of us the heart of stone, puts in a new heart of flesh, and then pours His Spirit of wisdom into that new heart so that we are enabled to understand His ways and to walk in His ways of wisdom. And her message is just without mincing words. "You rejected me when I called, you ignored my advice, and oh, the consequences of doing so." Look at number three, the calamity of her objectors. Let's read verse 25. "Since you ignored all my advice and would not accept my rebuke, I in turn will laugh at your disaster. I will mock when calamity overtakes you." I really like the way Anthony read it. The way he read it was, "You laughed at me first, I will laugh at you last. Now it's my turn to laugh. It's my turn to mock. You laughed, you mock. Now let's see who's laughing and who's mocking. I will laugh and mock when calamity overtakes you like a storm, when disaster sweeps over you like a whirlwind, when distress and trouble overwhelm you." Oh my. I struggle with this. I hope you do. First of all, can we say that calamity, storm, disaster, whirlwind, distress, and trouble overtakes everybody, not just the fool who turns away from wisdom? Remember what we said last week? This has to be true for Job and for Jesus, or it's not true at all. The fact is, when the tsunami came, it took out Christians, Muslims, atheists, everybody got taken away by the flood. What wisdom is saying is, this is the calamity and disaster and storm that overtakes people because they have chosen it. They've chosen the wide road that seems right to a man, but the end of it is destruction. This is the unique destruction that people get when they rebel against God and say no to God, and this is why wisdom laughs. I tell you, we still hear this. "I will laugh at your disaster," and our Canadian sensibilities are just insulted. We don't think that wisdom should laugh when somebody steps into a pit. Lady Wisdom says, don't take one more step. Don't take it. Don't step. And we go like this and fall into a pit, and she bursts into laughter. And we go, Lady Wisdom, you must be having a hard day. You're being too harsh, too unloving, too extreme. But the Book of Wisdom doesn't apologize for Lady Wisdom's brazenness. She is intended to shake us out of our political correctness. Now, work with me on this next point. The reason why Lady Wisdom laughs and mocks at the fool who encounters disaster is because when a person comes to the fork in the road and Lady Wisdom is here on the right saying, come, I know this is a difficult path, but come. And Lady Folly is on the left saying, come. And both women are equally as beautiful. And both of them, the one has lips dripping with honey and the other just has lips dripping with pure integrity. But when a person chooses to go away from the path of wisdom and runs headlong into folly, please follow me here, that person is no longer encapsulated in a neutral territory where God says, oh, this poor person is still undecided. This person, in turning their back away from Lady Wisdom and the God who sent Lady Wisdom, has now become the enemy of everything God is and everything God stands for. And as a result, their very presence is destructive. We would say in New Testament terms, they are now in league with the devil. They are now following Lucifer. And so somebody would say, oh, Brian, please, this is ridiculous what you're saying. No. So yes, maybe Lady Wisdom does laugh at the disaster of the unrepentant, but you even said it. She's just a figure of speech. She's just a metaphor. You can't take her seriously. Surely the God of the Bible would never laugh at his enemies. Would he? Psalm 2. God says, why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. They say, let us break their chains. Let us throw off their shackles. We don't want to walk in the way of wisdom or the way of God. We want to live as free people. And the one enthroned in heaven laughs at them. The Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, I have installed my king on Zion, on my holy hill. If you don't like the Lady Wisdom in this text, you don't like the God who sent her, because she is just like him. So Lady Wisdom, by the way, it gets harder. Lady Wisdom has just ended her sermon. We would say in this church, she's landed her plane, and everybody's grateful for that. But now she makes comments about her sermon and her enemies' responses, the fool's responses. Look at verse 28. Then they will call to me, but I will not answer. And they will look for me, but will not find me, since they hated knowledge and did not choose to fear the Lord, since they would not accept my advice and they spurned my rebuke. They will eat the fruit of their ways, there it is, the fruit of their ways, and be filled with the fruit of their schemes. For the waywardness of the simple will kill them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will live in safety and be at ease without fear of harm. So here's the thing about Lady Wisdom, and it's just really stunning as public and as obvious and as in your face as she was at the beginning as a street preacher, where it was like, oh, now she's equally as elusive. Where was that lady preacher? I don't know. She's disappeared. She's elusive. She's absent. Then, after disaster strikes, they will call to me, but I will not answer. They will look for me, but they will not find me. At one time, she was the obtrusive street preacher on every corner, and we couldn't escape her. We couldn't escape her message. She was all over the place. But now that we want her, now that we need her, now that we desire her, she's gone. It's too late for these people. Brothers and sisters, friends, visitors, the day of opportunity for God to speak to our hearts doesn't last forever. The door of God's mercy that is still open to us all will not remain open forever. There is a day when it will shut. Or there is a day, the scripture says, where God's mercy, the door may be open, but our heart has become so hard and our neck has become so stiff, the prophet says, that when Lady Wisdom speaks to us, we cannot turn our head to see her or to hear her. And here is the truly scary commentary about Lady Wisdom's critique. Notice verses 12 and 13. It's not just the waywardness of the simple that will kill them. We would expect that if a person sees the right way and says, I don't want that way, I'm going to go this way, we would expect that they're going to die at the end. But notice it's not just waywardness that kills the fool, but it's the complacency of the fools that will destroy them. It's choosing to remain too long in the place of indecision. Complacency. Webster calls it a feeling of smug or uncritical satisfaction with oneself or one's achievement. Complacency can send a person to hell. That's what Lady Wisdom says, and her reason is that complacency procrastinates the one decision that every single one of us here needs to make in order to be saved. Complacency just puts it off and off and off and off until the door of wisdom goes and it's shut and it's too late. And she says, you'll look for me, you will not find me. And for an evangelical preacher to suggest anything different is completely irresponsible. But here's the good news. This doesn't need to be your fate or my fate. You are here today. Thankfully, you are listening to this message. You are listening to the sound of the good news. And here's the good news, the very last point, verse 33, the confidence of her friends. But whoever listens to me, and the implication is listens and turns and repents and gets embraced in the love of this God who sent Lady Wisdom, will live in safety and be at ease without fear. I underline that. Much more of this as we get into the book. But to embrace wisdom, to embrace Lady Wisdom, is to embrace the penultimate expression of wisdom, Jesus Christ himself. And the reason why we are able to live in safety and at a certain amount of ease, where his yoke is easy and his burden is light, the reason why we can live beyond fear, though all of us will struggle with fear and anxiety, I understand this. But the reason why there is good news here is because when we embrace Lady Wisdom and the person that she points to, the Lord Jesus Christ, our lives are enveloped by Jesus. Like St. Patrick said, Christ in me, Christ below me, Christ above me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ at my right, Christ on my left, Christ in the ear of everyone who hears me, Christ in the eye of everyone who sees me. Our lives take on this redemptive lift when we embrace the message of Lady Wisdom and the Christ that she ultimately points to, because our sins are completely forgiven because he has paid for them in full on the cross. Our shame has been removed. Our hearts are changed. He gives us the Holy Spirit who moves into us. Our destiny becomes secure. He purchases heaven for us. He plants us in the middle of a community who will walk with us in our tough times. That community is called the church. And so if this is such good news, Why doesn't everybody who hears Lady Wisdom embrace Jesus and become a Christian? Well, that'll take a whole nother sermon to answer, but here's a singular point, and with this we'll close. The Apostle Paul tells us why. And this probably could be called the last word on wisdom in the Bible. And it's from 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Just listen, and I'm borrowing Eugene Peterson's translation. The message that points to Christ on the cross seems like sheer silliness to those hell-bent on destruction. But for those on the way of salvation, it makes perfect sense. This is the way God works, and most powerfully, as it turns out. It's written, I'll turn conventional wisdom on its head. I'll expose the so-called experts as crackpots. So where can you find somebody who's truly wise, truly educated, truly intelligent in this day and age? Hasn't God exposed it all as pretentious nonsense? Since the world in all of its fancy wisdom never had a clue when it came to knowing God, God, in his wisdom, took delight in using what the world considered dumb, preaching of all things, to bring those who trust in him to a way of salvation. The Jewish people clamor for a miraculous demonstration, and the Greeks or the Gentiles, people like us, go in for philosophical wisdom, but we go right on proclaiming Christ crucified. Jews treat the cross like an anti-miracle, and Greeks pass it off as completely absurd. But to us, who are personally called by God himself, whether Jew or Greek, Jesus Christ is God's ultimate miracle and wisdom, all wrapped up in one. So, tough message. Tough message to hear. Tough message to preach. Here's the question. I have to believe today that there are probably a number of people here that are religious. You're in church. Maybe somebody invited you here. We're so glad you came. Risky service to come to. Pretty black and white. But you're at the fork in the road, and Lady Wisdom is here saying, come, follow the way of Jesus. It's a narrow path. It's hard, but it leads to life. And Lady Folly is over here, and she's saying, no, come here. Don't listen to that. It's too closed-minded, too black and white. No, don't do it. Be a little more open-minded. And you are at the place in the fork in the road, and here's the question. Is God calling you to follow him, even though you don't completely understand it all? Because faith precedes understanding. If the red light of your conscience is flashing and you're going, I don't exactly know what's happening this morning, but I know that I am in the valley of decision, and if I walk out of here without making a decision, I take a step towards the wrong path. And if that's you, there's such incredibly good news for you. The Holy Spirit will give you everything you need to make the right decision, but he will not make the decision for you. You have to make it. And so will you receive the Lord's invitation to become a Christian and to walk the narrow path, though everybody else is going in the other way? The cross before me, the world behind me? I hope you do. I'm going to pray right now for you that you will. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for this text, which forces us into the gravity of life and eternity. which shakes us out of our lethargy and complacency and says, you must make a decision. Thank you for Lady Wisdom. Thank you, Jesus, for sending her to us. For she is the embodiment of you. And I pray for some of my friends here this morning that are in this valley of decision. They're at the fork in the road, and maybe they have at one time been on your path and now have veered off, and there's been a detour, and they're in trouble, and they know it, and they need to come back. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you enable them to turn their face towards you? And where they can't do it themselves, would you be the lifter of their head? So I just want to say now to some of you that may be in that place, you can pray a little prayer that sounds something like this, and you can use my words as yours. Lord Jesus Christ, I need you in my life. Thank you for dying in my place and rising again from the dead. I know I'm a sinner and I'm on the wrong path right now. Thank you for the invitation to wake up and to come and follow you. I put my hand in yours. Fill me with the Holy Spirit and give me the courage to continue to walk this path even when it's difficult. And Lord, now we pray that you would minister your Spirit of wisdom to every one of us as we see wisdom on the table, the wisdom of broken body and poured out blood. Oh Lord, you went to great extremes to make us your own. And we love you for it. And we say thank you as we eat and drink. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread, and after giving thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, and it's given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." And after dinner, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Drink this as often as you will in remembrance of me." The Bible says that as we partake of this table weekly, we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So the sermon continues on as we eat and drink with empty hands and hearts ready to be filled by God's divine wisdom. Holy Spirit, come and minister the truth of this message and anything else that we need through this table. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We invite just about everybody to the table, but particularly those who have put their faith in Jesus Christ. And if today you're new to our church and you're new to all of this and you're thinking, should I receive communion or shouldn't I? I'd say that the acid test is, with the revelation you just received, are you turning away from him or towards him? And if it's towards him in faith, come. And as you come, say, "Lord, reveal more of yourself to me at this table." But if you're not yet there, it's just perfectly okay to stay in your seat. John and I will serve the servers and the people that are here to pray. If you'd like to receive prayer, the front row is here. And we invite you to come from the back to the front. You'll see how it works.